The first week, our lesson was entitled Connected in Christ. And the point of that lesson was that church membership is a privilege made possible through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He came, he preached peace, both to the Jews and to Gentiles, peace with God, peace with each other. Through him, we have access to the Father. We can go now into the presence of God. Jews could not. They could not go into the Holy of Holies until that curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom and the way was made open by the death of Christ. We were reminded in that lesson that through him we're no more strangers or foreigners, but we are fellow citizens. In fact, we are more than fellow citizens. We are part of the household of God. And because of that, we're part of a building whose foundation is the gospel, whose chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are stones that God uses to build that building. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. Last week, our lesson was connected in unity. And the point of the lesson is that when we get saved, when we come into Christ, we are made one with another. Jews and Gentiles, but all races, all backgrounds, everything that separates us as people, in other words, makes us different, is overcome in Christ. And we are given unity in him. But staying unified takes work. Staying unified takes effort. Working together in unity as a team takes effort. And it's critical in the church environment. And again, the lesson reminded us we don't have to keep that unity on our own. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And this week we come to a lesson that's entitled Connected in Growth. And the point of the lesson, and I think it's a good point, one that we might not think about too much, but one that we do need to understand that it's true and realize that it's true, that we need each other to grow. We need each other to grow not only individually, grow in our Christian lives. And again, as we're going to talk about this morning, the aim of that growth is to be more like our Savior, to be more like Jesus. We shouldn't look at ourselves and say, hey, well, I'm a lot more mature, I'm a lot better Christian than that person is. Or I'm more mature, a lot better Christian than when I started out. That's not what God wants us to measure our progress by. He wants us to measure our progress by how close are we to Christ? How much are we living our life like he lived our life? That's the goal that we need and the objective that we need to have our eyes focused on. And so, part of the American dream is that we are self-made people. That if we work hard enough and if we try hard enough, that we can rise from poor beginnings and we can be anything we want to be. I mean, you've heard the saying, everybody has an opportunity if they want it. To be president. I don't know why anybody would want to be, but everybody could have the opportunity to be president. But the truth is, there are no self-made people. Nobody rises to anything without the help and support of others. And the same is true, certainly true, in the church. God designed this place. He designed the church so that we grow being connected to one another. And again, I always ask people when they come and join a church, I said, is God leading you here? Does God want you here? Does God want you to be a member of this church? And the fact that God has brought us together means that I need you and you need me and we need each other to grow into being what God wants us to be, not only as individuals, but as a corporate body. The lesson makes the point over and over. Every single part of the body, which says every member of the church is important. You have a role to play in helping me grow. I have a role to play in helping you grow. so that I and you can be everything that God wants us to be. You have a responsibility to each other to help each other grow. And put it another way, I cannot be what God wants me to be unless you help me. You're responsible. You can't be what God wants you to be completely without my help and without everybody else's help. And so everybody here has to do the thing that God gifted them to do. And we're going to talk about some of the gifts that God gives different people in the church this morning. Not a complete list, but those roles that he's put in the church for leadership. But every single person that God has brought to this place, he's gifted in some way. And again, what a responsibility we have. I can't be what I need to be, and you can't be what you need to be. You can't be what God wants you to be. I can't be what God wants me to be unless every single one of us do what we're supposed to do, the purpose and the function that God brought us into this body to fulfill. And again, the author makes the point. Being part of a church is not a spectator sport. You just can't sit back on the pew and watch. You gotta do something. You gotta be involved. That's why God puts you here. And again, I'm dependent on you. And we're depending on you. Because if you don't do what God puts you here to do, then we can't be what God wants us to be. Okay, so God loves the church. And because he loves the church, he gives gifts to individuals, to Christians, to work in the church and through the church. These gifts are not for personal edification. They are not for personal gain. They are given so that the church can grow. And when I say church grow, I mean the individuals in the church can grow and the church itself can grow. So again, we're in Ephesians. Again, we're in chapter 4 like we were last week. Last week we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This week we start in verse 11. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Here's what the Bible says. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, in chapter 4, verse 7, it wasn't in last week's lesson, it wasn't in this week's lesson, but let me just read verse 7, because it sort of starts us out this morning. But unto every one of us, notice the words. The words are important. But to every one of us, to every Christian, to every believer, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every Christian is gifted in some way. God gives you an ability. He gives you a talent. Verse 11 identifies some of these gifts. It's not a complete list. There's a list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that's a little bit longer, but even that list is not all inclusive. But God gives gifts to certain individuals, and then he gives those individuals as gifts to the churches. And so you might say that the gifted become the gifts. And the gifts that he mentions in verse 11 are not talents or abilities themselves, but they are roles. They are roles that people play in the church. The first two roles, apostles and prophets, we talked about in our first lesson in chapter 2, verse 20, when we said, in fact, let me just turn back to it, where the Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the church itself is built upon the foundation that the apostles and the prophets gave us. And what they gave us was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word apostle means sent out one. That one that was sent out by Christ to preach the gospel. They were, in a sense, the first missionaries. And they were sent out to get people saved and establish churches. Now, in the strictest sense, and we've talked about this before, an apostle was somebody that had seen Christ in the flesh, somebody that had witnessed his resurrection, somebody that was commissioned by him. And so when we usually think of apostles, we think of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Paul took on the title of apostle after he saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. But there were other people. For example, Barnabas, who probably did not see the risen Lord, was referred to as an apostle sometimes because he was closely associated with the apostle Paul. But these were apostles, are again, ones that preached the gospel, saw people saved, started churches. Then there were prophets. Prophets were somebody that were spoken to by the Holy Spirit, and their responsibility was to share what God gave them. Their responsibility was to share the word, the prophecy that God gave them. Now, we usually think about prophets as somebody that predicted the future. But the message from the prophets, as we read in the Old Testament, you know, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel and Daniel, the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. I think I got them all. But their messages were not only about the future, but they had messages for their day. I mean, Jonah had a message for the city of Nineveh in the day that he lived. Some of their messages even went back and gave meaning to what happened in the past. But a prophet was somebody that got a word from the Lord and was responsible for sharing it with people. And again, most of their message started out, "Thus saith the Lord," or "The Lord saith." And so again, they delivered the word of the Lord. Now, a lot of Bible scholars think that apostles and prophets were done after the first century, after the church got started. In fact, the word apostle doesn't appear in the book of Acts after chapter 16. So I don't know of any apostles, again, in the strictest sense, that are alive today, because there's nobody alive today that was a witness to the resurrection of Christ in person. There may be prophets, although I will tell you, I think what God wants us to know, he's already told us in his word. So I don't think God is giving any new word to people today. And so they may have served their purpose. Their age may be over. But that's not true of the next two offices or roles that Paul mentions. He mentions evangelists, those who proclaim the good news. Those who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they preach Christ. Now, sometimes we think of evangelists as preachers. They go into churches and they hold revivals. They go into places and have tent meetings and preach the gospel and get people saved. Some of them may even take part in starting a church, but then they move on to a different place. But I would submit to you this morning that every Christian is an evangelist. Every Christian can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Christian can tell others how they've been saved. In fact, we're commissioned by God to do it. We're commanded by God to do it. And then the fourth office role that Paul mentions is pastors and teachers. And again, most Bible scholars think this is one role, two functions, but one role. The word pastor means shepherd, somebody that's been gifted to lead the flock, somebody that's been gifted to feed them the word of God, to care for their needs. And of course, those tasks requires teaching. So pastors are also teachers, those who instruct others in the word of God. Help them understand what the word of God reveals. Help them understand how that revelation should impact their lives and how the word of God should impact how they live their lives. And so Paul says, and again, this is not a complete list. just some folks that God has put in the church, perhaps in the past concerning apostles and prophets, those that he's put in the church today, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And then in verse 2, he says, they are given. Again, they are given by God. He gives gifts to individuals, and then he gives those individuals to the church. They are gifts by God for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that word perfecting doesn't mean that we're going to be made perfect or moral perfection. That word perfecting or perfect means to become mature, to be equipped, to be outfitted, so to speak. It means to be help to be made everything that God wants you to be so that you can do the work that he made you to do. Now, I will just remind you, you didn't get born. That's probably not a word. You weren't born. My hillbilly side is showing. You were not born, and then God said, I got to figure out something for that person to do. I think before the creation of the world, God knew every single person that was going to be born. And he designed you before birth to accomplish something. In other words, he knew what he wanted you to do before you were conceived, before you were born, I think before the foundations of the earth were laid. And so he has put pastors and teachers and evangelists and everybody in a church for the edifying, as it says there in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. So the church is built up, okay? Again, when I say church, I mean individuals, I mean the corporate body. The church is built up when edified saints, and by the way, what's a saint? Saint is somebody that has been set aside by God. A saint is somebody that has received Christ as their Savior. In the writings of Paul, a saint is every Christian. A saint is every believer. And so he's given us the pastors and teachers. He's given us evangelists. We've been built on the prophets and the apostles for, it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. Then it says, for the work of the ministry. Again, and that word ministry is for the service that God wants us to do. It's the works of service. It's the things that the church does to serve others. And again, the point of the ministry is not the assignment of the few, but the point of the ministry is for everybody, especially those that have been gifted, especially those that have been given salvation, is to serve. And so you have been gifted, let me just put it in my own words, you and I have been gifted by God to serve for the work of the ministry. For, it says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, in other words, for the maturity of the saints, the saved, for the work of the ministry, to serve through the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the growth of the body of Christ. So, the church is built. And again, when I say church, I mean us and the corporate body. You are built by edified saints, saints that have been equipped to serve through the church. That's how the church grows. It grows numerically. It grows spiritually as the individual people grow. and it grows in its mission. In other words, the service that we can do as we grow in number and as we grow spiritually. In other words, the more mature we come as individuals and as a church, the more Christ will ask us to do. He's asking us to do things today that he didn't ask us to do when we first started in 1987. We would have been hard-pressed, for example, to have an Awana program when we first started in 1987. We didn't have enough workers. And by the way, we had a little girl saved Wednesday night in Awana. Praise the Lord. A little TNT girl, Allison, got saved Wednesday night. But as we grow, God gives us more responsibility. I mean, Adam wouldn't give Arnie responsibility to do much. I mean, he gives Aaron a little bit more responsibility, but even Aaron, he doesn't give much responsibility because they're still young. They're still growing. Same with Christians. God increases what he asks us to do. He increases our service as we grow. And we grow as we are equipped and then serve for the edifying of the saints. And so, again, I hope you're catching this. I think I'm getting it across, but this is so important. Church is not a spectator sport. It's not a place where you come and sit back and watch. You were put here by God to exercise your gift so that we can serve as a church, and as we serve, we grow individually and as a body. All right, so I got to hurry. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I could have spent the whole lesson on this verse. This is a wonderful verse. In this verse, Paul is describing what it means to be built up, to be edified, and he sets the standard by which we should measure ourselves. He says, till we all come. In other words, it's a dynamic process. It's a process. It's not a one-time event and then we're done. And the fact that he uses the word all means all of us. God's intent is that all of us grow. All of us mature. And again, he doesn't say how long it'll take. It's a process. But Paul's point is everybody in the body needs to be committed to the growth. And again, we need to be committed to grow as a church, but we need to be committed to each other to see each other grow. I need to be as committed to Harry's growth as I am to my own. And Harry needs to be committed to my growth as much as he needs to be committed to his own growth. We just can't sit by and say, well, I'm not going to worry about Don because he's not my responsibility. Yes, he is. He's my responsibility. He's your responsibility. We're responsible to help him grow. The goal is unity. It says, till we all come in the unity. Again, the strength of a church witness and service is realized when they work as one, when they are unified. The outsiders, people that are not in the church, they may be impressed by a few gifted individuals that are serving, but they will be more impressed, and we will have more of an impact when they can see the whole body working together, serving together, growing together. Now, Paul points to unity in two areas. First of all, he talks about unity of the faith. He's talking about we are together on the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven. We may not agree on every point of doctrine. And I'll just tell you, there are some differences. We have people in our church that believe different than me and believe different from you. And they are on matters that, I won't say they're unimportant, but they're not critical. But there's one thing we need to have unity on. We need to be unified on the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. We need to be together on that. There needs to be no dissension. There needs to be no doubt. neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we need to be unified on that. And then he says, in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, when Paul uses the word knowledge, he's talking about more than facts. He's talking about an understanding and a discernment that says, here's what I know, and here's how it impacts my life. Here's how it impacts my service. And the goal is to become a perfect man. The goal of that unity in faith, the goal of that unity in knowledge of the Son of God. Listen, we're to grow in what we know about Jesus Christ. If the goal is to become more like Him, how can I become more like Him if I don't keep learning what He is? And so I need to keep learning about who Jesus is and how He lived His life, because my goal for myself and my goal for you and your goal for me and your goal for yourself and our goal for each other is to help us become more like Jesus Christ. And so we all need to keep growing in our knowledge of Him so that we might become a perfect man. Again, not moral perfection, but mature, complete. Get to the point where I can fulfill the purpose that I was created for. So that you can get to the point that you can fulfill the purpose that you were created for. And again, that in order for me to do that, I need the whole body working together. Some of you know I've had problems with my heel. I don't know what caused it. I was just walking, and all of a sudden, it started to hurt. Now, it's getting better. Some of you have given me exercises to do, but I cut my grass yesterday, and I was on it a lot, and it hurt this morning. I cannot function the way I should with a part of my body hurting. I had a cavity filled on Thursday. The dentist had to cut my gums because it was under a crown, and he had to go in. I told some folks Thursday night, he was in my mouth for an hour and a half. It seems like he had both his hands in there. His assistant had both of her hands in there, and they must have had 20 different instruments in there as they were working on my mouth, and they kept asking me, how you doing? I kept trying to say with everything in my mouth, aren't we almost done? But I've been hurting in my mouth the last couple days. And I cannot function the way I'm supposed to function. I still function. I'm still getting by. But I can't function at peak efficiency. I can't be what I need to be with different parts of my body hurting. Neither can the church. Neither can we. We can't do what God wants us to do unless everybody has the same goal, is unified in our doctrine, unified in that we're learning more about Jesus Christ, and we're striving. Here's our goal. Here's what we're striving for: unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word "measure" means a measuring instrument, the measure by which we're measuring, or the required measure. The stature means maturity. I mean, it can mean height. We talk about the statue of Zacchaeus, but that's not what the word means here. It means maturity, and fullness means completeness. And so what we're striving for is to measure up to the unity and maturity that's in Jesus Christ. Now, he was one with the Father, so he was unified. He was the full expression of God that we have. And so our goal is to measure up to His fullness, to reach His level of completeness, and He's our goal. Again, our goal should not be, well, I'm better than somebody else, or our goal is not to be, I'm better than I was. The goal that we need to focus on is, how much like Christ am I? I say, preacher, that's impossible. I'll never get there. And I have said, the closer we get to Him, the more we know about Him, the further we see that we have to go. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we should stop trying. It doesn't mean that we should stop seeking to be like Him. We need to say, like Paul did, I press toward the mark of the for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to say like Paul, I haven't attained. I haven't got there yet. But I'm not letting anything that's in my past stop me. I'm not letting anything in my past discourage me. I am pressing toward that mark. I want to be more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That should be everybody's objective. That's our objective as a church for each other. All right, look at those last three verses. We've got to hurry. We're almost out of time. Verses 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measuring of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now again, if you just read them and don't think about them, these verses might be hard to understand. But again, they convey a wonderful truth. If we as a body, if we as individual Christians mature, we'll be no more children. That word children means infants or little children. No longer easily tossed to and fro. That's a nautical term that means to be tossed back and forth by the waves. It also means to be mentally agitated. People are mentally agitated when they run from one teaching to another, when they flip-flop and when they go back and forth between opinions. Neither would they be carried about in circles. Again, led from one opinion to another. That which every word of, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what blows them in circles. That's what carries them about. That word wind doesn't mean a gentle breeze. It means a storm, like the wind was blowing last night. It means a tempestuous, violent wind. And again, that word doctrine means teaching. Doesn't necessarily mean true doctrine, but just the doctrine that is taught. And so what this verse says, that if we're not mature, we're going to be a people that lack spiritual grounding, lack spiritual stability, that's caught up and carried by every teaching that comes along. We're victimized by those that have a sleight of hand. Now, that's an interesting word, sleight of hand. You know what that word sleight means? It means dice players. That's what it means in the Greek. Dice players. Gamblers. Deceitful. Whose personal goal is personal gain. Paul's saying, if you're not careful, if you're not mature, if you're not growing in Christ, you're going to be caught up with these kind of teachers. They're going to take you from one doctrine to another. You're going to feel like you're in a storm at sea where you're tossed between the waves. You're going to feel like you're going in circles, running from one thing to another. And the teachers that are doing that to you, they're not in it for your own good. They're in it for their own gain. They use cunning craftiness, trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so they scheme as how they can lead you astray. But Paul says in verse 15, those that are growing in Christ, those are mature, they speak the truth in love. Again, the false teachers try to deceive you. They won't tell you the truth. But good teachers, they tell you the truth, and they do it in love. They don't have their personal gain as their objective. They have your personal good as their objective. And that word love is agape love, the kind of love that God has toward us. Kind of love that's focused on the other person, not us. And they, by the truth that they teach, they make believers grow up into him in all things. In other words, grow up into Christ. That truth helps them grow up in all areas of life to be more like Jesus Christ. And again, Christian growth is not a one-time thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. It happens as you are exposed to the Word of God. It happens as you exercise what you know. It happens as God teaches you something new, and then you trust Him enough to put that into practice. That's how growth happens. It happens by digesting this book. It happens as you feed on this book. Verse 16, Christ as the head is the one from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted. That word fitly joined together means joined closely together, and that word compacted means knit together. And so Christ as the head, we're reminded in this verse, brings the body together. He brought you here. He made you part of this body. Now He's knitting us closer together. You know, it always thrills my heart when we have visitors come in and say, what a friendly church. I always tell them, well, we're friendly because we love each other. We have been knit together by our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the last part of that verse. I got to get done in a hurry, but I want you to see this. The last part of that verse, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, Paul's using the analogy of a body. Every part of my body supplies something that my body needs to grow. Every part of the body of Christ supplies something that the body of Christ needs to grow. Christ has brought us together. He knits us together so that we can be the source of what we all need to grow. Now, I don't know about you, but this sort of excites me about being a member of a church. I didn't get here just by accident. You didn't come here just by accident. You didn't come here just by coincidence. You were led here by God. You were put here by God with gifts that we need, that we as a church need, with we as individuals, that we as individuals need. You were put here for that purpose. I can't be, and you can't be. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to get it across. I can't be, and you can't be, what God made you to be before you were born. So I can't, and you can't, fulfill the purpose that you were born for without you and I supplying the stuff that God brought us here to supply so that we can grow. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of a church. But what a responsibility it is to be part of a church. We can't just sit back and think, well, somebody else will give them that what they need to grow. No, God put you here to do that. He put you here to do that. We need to do it. I got to quit. I'm out of time. But what wonderful truth. What wonderful truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it does convey. And again, Father, I pray that you would impress on every person here what a privilege it is to be part of a church. Help us to understand we can't be what you want us to be without it. But Father, what a responsibility it is. What a responsibility we have to each other. What a responsibility we have to you to be what you brought us here to be. Help us to do that. Go with us now into the service that follows. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, before we get done, they'll see themselves as a sinner, that see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and come to Him this morning. Thank you again for letting us be here for the Sunday school hour. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.